So amen. Thank you, men. And I always keep this thing off because I'm one of my greatest fears is that the sound room will leave this on while I'm singing. And I'm just like, man, I don't want the church to hear that. And so I always take this thing off just to be on the safe side. And well, good morning, and it's good to see everyone here this morning, and what a blessing it is. And I was just encouraged. You know, you do get, you know, when things don't go right with the music, and you're wanting everything to be perfect for worship, and for people's hearts to be prepared for the message and for the sermon. And but sometimes when there's just when there's a monkey wrench in everything, and you're just like, I get it, Gene. There's anxiety. You're just like, man, I want things to go perfect. And what's interesting, I don't think there's anything other than Jesus in my life that is perfect. Everything else is always breaking down or going awry. And I think the Lord's trying to teach me patience and to overcome some anxiety that I experience. And so I was really encouraged after my heart was just like in a race, like, man, I want all this to be perfect. And then you see this flood of men come up here in the choir. It was such a blessing and encouragement to me, and I know it was to Gene as well, and I hope it was to everyone in the church this morning. We're going to continue in our study in John chapter 2, or throughout the book of John. We're in John chapter 2 here this morning. And, you know, again, John's purpose, as we see in John 20, 31, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the central focus of this whole entire gospel. And it truly is of the entire Bible. Christ is the focus, always has been the focus. And just because the religious leaders of the day missed this throughout the Old Testament scriptures doesn't make it any less true. Jesus Christ has always been the focal point of all of eternity, if you will. Not just in the Gospel of John, not just in the New Testament, and not just the Old Testament, throughout all of eternity, Christ, he is the central focus. He is the focal point. And so we want all of our gaze and all of our attention to behold Christ in all his glory. We don't want to miss anything that Christ Jesus is. And so John gives this beautiful declaration throughout his gospel of the one who came to die so that you and I might live. The perfect sinless one who took upon himself our sin so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the Jesus of Scripture. That's the Jesus that John desires for all who reads the Gospel of John to see. And from the very beginning of John's letter here, he doesn't go through the genealogies. He doesn't go through any history. He just gets right to the point of who Christ Jesus is. He is the Word. He's the Word made flesh. He is God. We don't want Jesus. We can't make him out to be anything else. That's who he is. He's nothing less than what John has given to us here in his Word. So here last week we saw Jesus as he's approaching the temple, and he's hearing the animals there in the outer courts, the court of the Gentiles. And there was a zeal that just had come up on him. And we see this in Psalm 69:9, that this prophecy that the disciples remembered as Jesus is there in the outer courts, and he's hearing the bleating of the lambs and the mooing of the oxen, all the doves that are there, and you would have just, this would have been just a great stench and just a mess there in the outer courts. And the religious leaders had completely missed it altogether, what the temple was supposed to point to, who was, it was a type of Christ. It was pointing to the one who was the true temple. And here they're desecrating it. They're making it a house of thieves and a den of robbers, and you have all of these animals that are supposed to be sacrificial animals there. And Jesus goes and he walks in, and in his zeal he grabs some rope off the ground. He's picking it up and he's braiding it together, and he goes into the temple to drive out the masses of people. As we saw last week, some historians believe that there could have been upwards of 75,000 people congregated here in the outer courts. I mean, that's a lot of people. But not just the people, well, there was some 250,000 animals there prepared to be sold for a sacrifice. And Jesus goes in, and in his zeal, with this small braided cord of rope, and he goes and he drives everyone out. This is no small feat. This is not even something the temple guards could have accomplished as orderly and as effectively as Jesus. But yet here is one man clearing out the temple. No one stops him. No one stands up to him. Temple police don't come. Temple guards don't come. I mean, he is there and he's driving them all out, and they're filtering out 250,000 animals, 75,000 people. And in this account, what we see is not just a man with great zeal for his father's house. Here is a man, as John is declaring who Christ is, a man with absolute divine authority. Who was going to stop Jesus? Who was going to tell him to stop pushing all the people out? Who was going to tell him to stop getting rid of all the animals? Here, Jesus, in full display of divine authority here over man and beast. If the winds and seas obey Christ Jesus, why wouldn't man and beast? He is sovereign over all. He has made all things, as John has already declared. And here, Jesus displaying his full authority over all. Jesus' actions here were brought to their remembrance again, as we see in Psalm 69:9, for the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Here before their very eyes, the disciples are witnessing this grand display of divine authority as he's driving all of these people out. I don't know if he's beating them with these ropes, but or just scattering them, and as you would if you were on a cattle farm. I don't know how many of you have ever worked cattle, or you go out there, you don't ever really hit the cattle. You go out there to scare them. You just brush them away, and a lot of times they just go. And so here Jesus is with these cords braided together, driving everybody out, and the disciples they got a front row seat of all of this. And they're witnessing divine authority as he is just causing everybody to flee the temple. And they recall to their mind Psalm 69:9. And here, this scripture was fulfilled before their very eyes. And in this moment, the disciples recognize the scripture being fulfilled as it's pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Pharisees missed it. The Sadducees missed it. The scribes missed it. They had no understanding of who the Messiah was, but as the disciples were there witnessing all of this unfold, they were witnessing the divine authority of the Messiah. And we come in verse 18. And Jesus here, after driving everyone out, and the disciples remembering what was written of Jesus and being fulfilled here. We come to verse 18 and we read, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign do you show unto us, seeing that you do these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and you will rear it up in 3 days. But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Here again, didn't Jesus just clear out 75,000 people? Didn't he just clear out 250,000 animals with just braided rope? And here the Jews come to him. They say, "What sign do you show us?" that you have authority to do these things. What sign are you going to give us? They were looking for something more miraculous, something more grand, something that was almost unexplainable. But even in those unexplainable events that we see throughout scriptures that the Jews were witness to, as they saw Jesus healing the sick and causing the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear and Jesus performing all of these miracles, even then, the Pharisee says, well, you do these by the power of Beelzebub. So here they're looking for a sign. They want something more. The disciples just said, as John recorded, they just remembered that scripture was fulfilled on that day. That Psalm 69:9, it was brought to the mind of the disciples, but yet the Jews did not understand. And they wanted to know, what authority? Who gave you the authority to do this? The audacity of these individuals to ask Jesus, what authority do you have? Where does your authority come from? Who told you that you could drive out all of these people? Who told you you could drive out all of these animals? Who told you you could stop the commerce that was happening here? Who told you that you had any authority at all over the temple? And they didn't understand. They didn't see. They were spiritually blind. And we see here throughout the New Testament, this is a common theme for the Jews during Jesus' earthly ministry, asking him over and over and over again, by what authority, Jesus, do you have to do these things? We're going to look at several scriptures here, so bear with me. Turn with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 20. In verse 2, we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. And they spoke unto him, saying, Tell us what? By what authority do you do these things? Or who is he that gave you this authority?" Do you think the Pharisees and the scribes understood who they were talking to? Do you think they understood as they looked the Savior, the divine God-man, God in flesh, as they were asking him there at the temple, who has given you this authority? Here in Luke chapter 20, as he was teaching in the temple, who gave you this authority? Look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 28 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And so you see all throughout here, look one more verse here, Matthew chapter 28. Beginning verse 16 through 18. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." There is nowhere in all of creation that Jesus does not have power. There's nowhere in all of that God has created that he does not have authority. He has authority over the winds, the waves, and the seas. He has authority over your life. He has authority over all creation. And certainly in his Father's house there in the temple, Christ Jesus had authority to do what he wills because it was his father's house. He was given all authority. In John chapter 10, Jesus, speaking of him of himself being the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep, Jesus even says he has authority over his own life to lay it down and to take it back up again. But what we see throughout the New Testament, they ask this question, well, isn't this just the carpenter's son? We know his parents. We know Mary and Joseph. We know where he's from. He's from Nazareth. Can any good thing come from that small, obscure little place? But here what we find, as the Jews approached Jesus, they were filled with a spiritual blindness. They could not see Christ for who he truly was. They were blind to the fact that he was in him, as Paul said in Colossians, that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that God is, Jesus is. There's nothing that he lacks in characteristics, attributes, power, or authority, because Christ Jesus is God. So even when Jesus was performing the miracles before the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they still did not recognize Jesus as Savior and as Lord. What sign do you give us? The scribes remembered Psalm 69:9, and then Jesus says this in verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And at this, the Jews were thinking, okay, now we know this man is mad. This man certainly is out of his mind to tear down this temple. A man in and of himself, there's no way possible that he's going to tear this down in his lifetime. But not only that, if he were able to tear this temple down, that which took 46 years to build, how is this man going to rebuild it again in 3 days? To them, it was ludicrous. It made no sense. It was preposterous. This truly, in the minds of the Jews, sealed for them that this truly isn't the Messiah. This really isn't the Christ. They were looking for a conquering king. They were looking for someone mighty, someone powerful, someone who was able to fulfill like a genie all of their wishes. They weren't looking for someone like Jesus, someone from born in Bethlehem in a manger to just two nobodies, Mary and Joseph. But here is the declares to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They had no idea what he was speaking of. But what we find here, just as prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus driving out the merchants, turning over the money tables, taking the money and dropping it on the ground and driving out all the people and driving out all the animals, just as Psalm 69:9 was fulfilled and the disciples remembered, here Jesus is prophesying of his death and of his resurrection. We know this. We have this great privilege, this great honor of having our eyes opened, our spirits quickened and made alive, that the Holy Spirit is enabling us to understand through the illumination of his word, so that we would know Christ based upon his word. You and I can see as we read these verses here, Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple. He wasn't talking about a building. You and I have been given this great privilege to understand that it was Christ Jesus himself that he was speaking of, proclaiming of that faith that was spoken of all the way back in Genesis, that there was coming one of the seed that would destroy the serpent. Here Jesus was speaking of himself. How could he, these Jews thought, tear this down and build it up again? Here again, the temple, a type of the Lord's body, a shadow, if you will, of the Lord's body and of his church. And he says, in 3 days, I'll raise it up. What we see here is Jesus is Lord of the temple. In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. hear Jesus before the very Jews as they were looking at him, talking to him face to face before their very eyes is divine power veiled in flesh. And it was indiscernible to the Jews. They had no idea that the God-man was standing in front of them. They just saw him as Jesus, son of a carpenter, someone from Nazareth. How would he tear down this temple and raise it up again? And we see in verse 21, John says, but he spoke of the temple of his body. And I love verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he'd said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Jesus had declared that he would raise this temple up in 3 days. And here the disciples, they remembered these words. And do you remember Jesus, how as he spoke to the disciples, he would say often to them, O ye of what? Little faith. Do you ever feel that you are of little faith? The disciples, I mean, you imagine, they walked with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They slept with Jesus. They were there at the miracles. They were there at all the things that Jesus had done and all of his great teaching. And here, over and over again, he said, O ye of little faith. And I'm sure the disciples, as they were listening to Jesus tell this to the Jews, tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll build it up again. They're probably reflecting back up on, okay, turning the water into wine. Yeah, that was a miracle. But to tear down the temple and to build it in 3 days, that is another thing altogether. And I'm sure there was some doubt there. I'm sure there was little faith involved there as Jesus was declaring this to the Jews who were asking him this question, by what authority do you have? And the disciples, those with little faith, they remembered when Jesus, when he is risen from the dead, they remembered. I remember what Jesus said. Now it's clear. Now I understand. He wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. He was talking about tearing it down and it being buried for 3 days and raising it back up again. But not only did the disciples remember at that time, here, before Jesus was crucified, the Savior had false accusers who remembered the words of Jesus. Here, these words that Jesus said here to these Jews, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again. That word spread quickly. And they didn't have TikTok. They didn't have Facebook. But such an audacious claim as this, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again. I mean, that was have spread like wildfire. Listen to what this maniac who claims to be the Messiah, what he had to say. In Matthew 26, you had the two false witnesses who came and said in verse 61, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And again, in Mark chapter 15, verse 29, it says, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and builds it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. See, they didn't understand. This word spread so fast. They didn't see it. They were blinded. Why didn't Jesus just tell this to them plainly? Why didn't Jesus just declare to the Jews here that I'm speaking of my body here? I'm speaking of my body that's going to be crucified. That's going to be like the Paschal lamb. That's going to die in your place of those who believe. And is going to be buried on the third day, raised again. Why didn't he tell them plainly? Why didn't he just speak clearly to them? Let's look for just a brief moment here in Matthew chapter 13, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. Therefore he spoke to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are full of, or dull of hearing. In their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Do you see, my friend, how blessed you are this morning? There's a group. Jesus said, I give them parables because it's not given to them. It's not given to them to understand these deep, abiding, eternal truths concerning me and the work that I came to do. But he speaking to his disciples, said, but to you, it is given. Verse 16 says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The only reason you and I understand who Christ is and the work that he has done is because the Holy Spirit of God has awakened your dead spirit to life. And he has given you spiritual sight where at one time you were spiritually blind. And he has opened up your spiritually deaf ears to be able to hear the gospel of salvation. And in that, as you heard the gospel, Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, has awakened you to life, and you behold Christ in all of his glory, not of anything that you have done, not anything that I have done, but all that as Christ has done, and he has opened the eyes of those who believe so that they might see Christ for who he is. The Jews, it was not given to them. So he spoke in parables. They were spiritually blind. They could not see. They were persuaded in and of themselves that they could discern who the true Messiah was. And yet here they stood directly in front of him, and they did not see. They did not hear. The disciples, on the other hand, they had this word imprinted on their hearts and minds, all that Christ had said. And at his resurrection, they remembered, Jesus said this, destroy this temple, his body, and he has the power, all power in heaven and earth was given to him by his Father, and he had the authority to lay it down. And the Bible says he has authority to raise it up again. You are blessed, church. You're a blessed people if you know Christ this morning. Here, Christ Jesus is Lord over all and therefore has authority over all. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, let me ask you this. Have you submitted, or I implore you to submit to the authority of Jesus? As you see here, Christ Jesus came to give his life as a sacrifice, dying in your place. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's called divine imputation. Your sin was imputed to Christ, not because Christ had sinned. Christ was the perfect Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who came to take away the sin of the world. Christ never sinned, but upon him he took your sin. And this glorious eternal exchange, Christ Jesus, as he took your sin, you were given his righteousness. And today, my friend, if you don't know Christ, seek him. And Jesus says this, all who come unto me, I will no wise cast out. Yes, he is Lord of the temple, and he has authority there. But he is Lord of your life. I've heard this said erroneously many, many times, well, you need to make Jesus Lord. No, my friend, you don't make Jesus Lord of your life. He is already Lord. You just have to recognize that. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this place and this people, this church, the heart and the passion that is here to serve Christ and to make him known. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here this morning that does not know you, that you'd be pleased, Father, in your divine mercy and grace to awaken them to life. Lord, you would give them spiritual sight to be able to see the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the mercy of Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, that you'd be pleased to open up their spiritual ears so that they would be able to hear the gospel salvation, and that through that means, Father, you would awaken them to life. Lord, quicken that dead spirit to life so that they may recognize the authority, the lordship of Christ over their life, and to give their lives in service to him. For, Father, we are to be living sacrifices. Lord, counting the cost, living every second that you have given us in light of who you are for your glory. We ask all of this in the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. At this time, Katie and Corey are going to come and sing a song for us.